One of the things about the age that we are living in, it is described in Revelation chapter 3 as the Laodicean age. Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 14, the Word of God says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write." Now the angel there is the word agalos, and it means messenger. It was talking to the pastor, not to a literal angel. So to the pastor of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things saith the Amen." By the way, "these things saith the so be it." This is the nature and the reflection of the Word of God in the finished work. "These things saith the so be it. The faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." And that word, "I will," in the original language, the nuance of the language says, "I will definitely do this. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with good, I have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Now what does that mean, to be increased in goods? It's talking about natural provisions. It's talking about the natural life. It's talking about natural understanding, natural reasoning, natural intelligence, and the natural way of thinking. It's talking about relying on those things that are natural rather than from God. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." You think you have things because you have a natural capacity to analyze and evaluate. You have a natural provision for your life. You have a job, you make a certain amount of money. You have an education, you have a certain ability to think. You analyze with the world's analysis. But in fact, the truth of the matter, and you don't know this, but this is the truth of the matter, he says, is you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. For all the wealth of that which is natural, you are quite poor, is what he's saying here. "I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried with fire." What is gold tried with fire? It's faith. Gold tried with fire is faith. Our faith goes into the fire. "That thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anointed thy eyes with eye salve." The eye speaks of the perception. Eye salve speaks of the ministering capacity of the Holy Spirit. "Anoint thy eyes with eye salve." By the way, that ministering capacity is always through the Word of God. "That thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." If you've been relying on this natural provision of yours through a natural intellect, your natural provision through your natural things that you have worked and bought for yourselves, if that is your portion, repent. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me at my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." What does that mean? To him that walks in faith. We are overcomers by faith. Where does that faith come from? It comes from the hearing of the Word of God in Romans chapter 10. How does that faith work? Well, in Galatians chapter 5, it works by love. You see, that which I hear, the promises that I receive, the word that I store into my heart, when I mix it with the love of God, when I mix it with God's heart and God's attitude and God's thoughts toward me, it becomes an energized living faith. That person is going to sit on God's throne. What does that mean? They're going to reign. This is the person who reigns with Christ forever. You see, when the promise comes, when the word comes, when definition comes, the test will come also. It seems every single week, and I've seen this in many people's lives, at least many of you have come to me and said this, that you hear the message on the weekend and during the week the test comes. Well, that's exactly right. That's how it works. The test is there to be the trial of your faith, which is much more precious than gold, to make that thing that you have received, to make the Word of God, that definition, that promise, whatever it is that you have received from God, to make it real and living in your life. That's the purpose of the test. This is where we get to know God, our faith that is tried by fire. Because how else do we even know if we have faith? We cannot know. You see, this is why they that suffer with Christ will reign with Him. Because in order to continue in suffering with Christ, I have to have faith in the character of nature of who He is. And it's like David, who failed miserably many times over and over again, who's going to be the prince of the millennial reign. You see, this is the thing about it. He's going to reign. Not because he was a great man, not because he was a great believer, but because he knew the mercy of God. And in order to know the mercy of God, I have to respond to God in the trial in faith. And that trial can take on many different forms and shapes. It can be the trial of your faith via your own failures. It can be the trial of your faith via circumstances that come against you. Maybe persecution, or maybe something is a job, or maybe financial problems, or maybe something in your family. It's the trial of your faith. The trial of your faith is that which requires you to respond in positive volition through positive faith toward God. That's the trial of your faith. Sometimes we have a trial of our faith and we don't even recognize it, because we don't think of it as a trial. Something happens on the job. It tests us a little bit. You're going to react? Something happens in your family and it tests you a little bit. Are you going to react? It's not that you're losing your job or your family's falling apart. It's just testing you. Are you going to react? It's the trial of your faith. It can certainly be other things also, like the classic things that we consider the trial of our faith, disease or something like that. Somebody gets cancer. Certainly that's the trial of their faith also. But don't discount the day of small things, because really, to a God who created the entire universe, what is big? It's all the day of small things. It's a trial of our faith. Whatever requires a positive volitional response to God in trusting in Him, that's the trial of my faith. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me at my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in His throne. He that had an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I find this very interesting in the light of things we've been talking about lately. He that had an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now certainly every believer has their own unique relationship to God and their own fellowship with God. But if I'm not fellowshipping in the church that I am called to, then I'm not hearing what the Spirit has to say to the churches. It's that simple. Does that mean that I don't have my own vertical relationship with Him? No, it does not. But it does mean that as a mature believer, I cannot just say my entire walk with God, my entire life with God is my own personal vertical relationship with Him. You can't cut off the body and say the head's going to be happy about it. Right? Isn't this what people try to do? They say, oh, I'll draw near to the head, but I want nothing to do with the body. Thank you. Don't need the body that much. Well, I don't know, but I think if you cut off somebody's head or try to, they're going to be a little bit upset with you. I think God's the same way. Try to cut off His head apart from His body, and you may have something to say about it. You see, really, the fellowship that we have in the body of Christ as a church where the Spirit is speaking to the church is really the fellowship that God the Son has with God the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit says to the body of Christ. It's impossible to have a rich relationship with God. It's impossible to walk in the light of God's Word. It's impossible to walk in the Spirit of God as a Spirit-filled believer apart from being properly buried in the body of Christ. I have to be hid in His body. Now, if I am ill, that's one thing. There are certain tests and certain things that come a person's way whereby they may be separated because they have no options in it. Amy Carmichael, 20 years on her back praying for China. She knew she was called there. She couldn't even fellowship. She was extremely ill, 20 years flat on her back. But you know what? That was a unique sovereign situation. See, the Spirit speaks to the churches. One of the things about the Laodicean age, the age that we are living in, is what the Word of God says in the B part of Luke 18:8. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? And the word there, that shall He find faith, in the original language, that's a question indicating a negative answer. It's a rhetorical question, and the answer is a negative answer. That is to say, shall He find faith on the earth? And the answer is no. Not really. He will not find faith on the earth. Why is that? Why is that that there shall be so little faith on the earth? Well, in Hebrews 10:38, the Word of God says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. This is a little bit of a problem. You see, we are in the age where there is hardly such a thing as faith. These are the perilous times of 1 Timothy chapter 4. When men are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. But yet God says that if I do not walk in faith, or if I draw back from a walk in faith, then God has no pleasure in me. Now, one of the things, my wife and I were talking the other day, and she pointed out something very interesting. So young people have a faith that is pure. It's an honest faith before God. Yet they have to be taught not to have that faith. That's a very good observation. It's exactly what happens. Young people have a faith toward God, and then they are taught not to have it. Marshall Ball is a perfect example of that. This was a little boy, 5 years old, couldn't speak and couldn't hear. His mother taught him how to use an alphabet board. And then he started to write his thoughts, and his thoughts were extraordinarily scriptural thoughts of God, reflections on God, yet he never heard of God because he could not hear and he could not speak. He had no way of communicating. But he managed to have very accurate, heaven-sent, Spirit-filled reflections that were entirely scriptural about who God is. How is that? Because every man in Romans chapter 1 knows, no man has an excuse. It is programmed into our being by God who made us to know Him. So the oddity, the thing that is strange, is to not have faith. And this is what we have to be taught. We don't have to be taught to have faith. We have to be taught to not have faith. And this is how it works with believers. Believers will frequently teach their children to not have faith, even though they are believers. In Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering. For He is faithful that promised. Now, in Mark chapter 10, in verse 13, and turn there, please. The Word of God says, "And they brought young children to Him, that He should touch them. And His disciples rebuked those that brought them." You ever see this? A little kid does something, and mom and dad say, "No, don't do that. It's not polite." The little kid's not worrying about polite. The little kid is worrying just about what he knows is real. You ever see that? Happens all the time. "And they brought young children to Him, that He should teach, that He should touch them. And His disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, He was much displeased." What do you think those disciples said to those little children? "Hey, get away. He's the master. You can't come close to Him. Get away from Him. He's the master." He was much displeased. He wanted those little ones near Him. He was much displeased. They were responding to Him in faith. The fact that they were corrected out of their faith made Jesus angry. He didn't like it at all. "And He said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto Me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in His arms, and His hands upon them," and He put His hands upon them. He took them in His arms, and He put His hands upon them. And He blessed them. You see, this is what happens to young kids. They have the faith to dream. And they dream dreams of God. They have faith to have a vision of God. And then somebody has to come to them and say, "No, that's not realistic," or "No, that's not possible. No, that's not how we do things. It wouldn't be proper." You know what? "Suffer the little children to come unto Me, for such is the kingdom." You know what happens to adults? They have learned the norms and the standards and the polite courtesies of the world, and yet have lost the heart of God in them. You see this with teenagers as they go off to colleges. This is why it's so important to be careful with college. I know from our own church young people who went off to secular colleges, even though they were raised in beautiful Christian homes, they went off into colleges and they got into all kinds of trouble. They got into alcohol and drugs and immorality and promiscuity. Yet this is not what they were taught. Why? Because somewhere in that college, somebody said to them, "No, this is not the way it is." Or even worse, you get into these colleges and they say to them, "No, God is not real. No, you can't really believe Him. You see, science tells us." See, these are scientists who don't actually even know science. They just know a few theories here and there. And so their faith is challenged and they have been tripped up by natural thinking, natural reasoning, and they were not allowed to simply come to God believing. You see, this is the beauty of a little child. They simply believe you. They have a pure heart before God and they don't question. You've seen little kids, how they come to somebody who they like. They don't question what the response will be. They don't question, "Will I be accepted by this person?" They just know that they will be. And they run up to them and they wrap their arms around their waist and they give them a big hug because they know that if they do that, they'll be loved in return. Well, this is how we come to the kingdom of God. We don't question whether God loves us. We don't question whether God accepts us. But you see, young people are taught to question. It's not a good thing. You'll see it sometimes, especially in larger churches. You know, the little kid wants to say hi to the pastor and mom or dad say, no, he's busy, don't mess with him. No, let the little kid come say hi to the pastor. Why? Because they're not responding to the pastor. They're responding to the Holy Spirit in that pastor. Just like when the little kids ran up to the Savior. Don't do that. He's busy. He's the master. He's teaching. He's doing something. He doesn't have time for you. And this is the mindset that they are raised with. He doesn't have time for you. And you see, we are taught out of faith. It's a bad thing to do. Now, the word there, suffer, is in the original Greek, euthymi. And it means to send forth or away, to let go from oneself, to let go from one's power, possession, to let go free and to let escape. See, I think what happens to young people sometimes is the parents are afraid. And they're afraid to trust God for that child's life. So you get this 10-year-old kid who dares to dream. But the parent is afraid to trust God for that child's life. And they say, that's very nice. You want to be a missionary. That's sweet. That kid senses that condescending, oh, you learn attitude. And he realizes, oh, I'm doing something wrong. Even though it's not said to him, because our religious constructs won't say it, let us say that, but our attitude does. And then they turn into themselves and they become afraid to reveal their own portion. The portion that the Holy Spirit gave them. And then they want to say something from the Spirit of God, but they are afraid. Because after all, it's just them. You see, we are taught out of faith. This is not a good thing. The word forbid there is koluo. It means to dwarf. Forbid them not. Don't dwarf them. Don't cut them off. Don't weaken and hence generally hinder, prevent, and restrain them. Let them learn to trust God. Let them learn to dream dreams of God. Isn't that what the prophet said? The young men shall dream dreams and the old men shall see visions. Well, isn't that the progression? A dream turns into a vision from God. God puts a dream into a person's heart, perhaps to be a pastor or a missionary or to some, a teacher or whatever. God puts a dream into a person's heart and it becomes a vision. And we say, oh no, sonny, you can't do that. And though we won't utter those words, our attitude does. And we teach them to not have faith. Self-consciousness is the enemy of faith. Because it will prevent a person from responding to God. Oh, their heart may hear His voice. But they become so self-conscious that they cannot act on what they have heard. Because they don't trust God's relationship to them. Because after all, it's just them. And they're not sufficient. Well, you know what? I'm not sufficient either. But my God is more than able. And so, His relationship to me builds me in the inner man. And you know, people are afraid that other people will fall on their face or that they'll make mistakes. But you know what? The Holy Spirit is not afraid at all. The Holy Spirit was not afraid to commission Peter through Christ. The Holy Spirit was not afraid to select Peter and say, Peter, you're the stone. I'm the rock, but you're a stone. The Holy Spirit was not afraid to take Peter and make him into a preacher and make him the head of the apostles, even though he was, even then, as an apostle, he failed because he was afraid of the Judaizers and he was afraid of the legalistic crowd, and he tried to instill circumcision, and Paul had to come and rebuke him. The Holy Spirit commissioned him anyway. God chose Peter knowing fully well that Peter would deny him. God chose him anyway. God wasn't fazed by the fact that Peter would deny him three times, that Peter would then backslide, go back to his natural way of doing things as he's going out there fishing. What did God do when that happened? God met him on the shore. He didn't catch anything because he wasn't a fruitful believer at the moment, but God said to him, "Hey, you got any fish, Peter? Is you pursuing your natural way of doing things? You got any fish?" "No." "Well, I got some fish here. Have some." Peter wasn't on the shore. He was fishing. Jesus was on the shore and he had fish. Go figure. You see, don't be afraid of faith. Don't be afraid of faith. This is where we get in trouble. We become afraid of faith. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 42, "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believeth in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and it was cast into the sea." Oh, God is so displeased when somebody says to somebody, "No, you can't, because it is the Savior." No, that's the exact opposite is true. No, you can, because it is the Savior. You can dream because it is the Savior. You can hope because it is the Savior. You can stretch your wings because it is the Savior. Underneath you are His everlasting arms. And if you fall, you will not be utterly cast down. And you stand before your own Master in Romans 14:4. You stand before your own Master and He'll make you stand. But we're so afraid that we won't get everything just right that we don't even try. And we're so afraid for our children that they don't get everything just right that we don't let them try. God is angry when that happens. He says, "It is better for me that a millstone were thrown, you know, tied around my neck and it be thrown into the sea than to stop that one from getting to know Him in faith." Why? Because apart from faith, it is impossible to please Him. My life is a life of faith. My life is not a life of sight. My life is a life of faith. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. Our lives are lives of faith, or there are no lives at all. You see, in the natural man, there is no life. In the natural man, there is death. Because why? The natural man lives in the curse of Adam. The separation from God through natural understanding and reasoning. When was Adam separated from God? Not when he ate of the fruit, but when he hid himself. There was his separation. Why? Because when he ate of the fruit, that instilled natural thinking and a natural analysis, because he tried to walk at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That knowledge was the problem. People think the good and evil part was the problem, but it wasn't. It was the knowledge that was the problem. And it was an empirical knowledge. It was knowledge in the original language gained by the senses, gained by the natural perceptions and natural way of thinking and natural understanding. And when Adam took on the natural understanding of a man, he removed himself from God. He stopped walking in faith. And therein came the fall, the removal, the death, was when he hid himself. Yet as believers, we constantly hide ourselves. We live in the fall. We are constantly hiding ourselves, and we are hiding our children, and we are hiding other believers, all for their own welfare, as we evaluate their welfare with our natural perceptions apart from the Spirit of God. Well, you know what? The just shall live by faith. The just shall not live by natural perceptions. The just live by faith. I can't walk at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's a tree of death. Even the good part is a tree of death. I can't go there. the just live by faith. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him. How did you receive Him? You received Him by faith. Walk in faith. You've received Him by faith. Continue in faith. Continue in trusting God. Don't remove yourself from trusting God. Continue in trusting God. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught. Funny, there it goes back again, a pastor teacher, the word of the pastor in Isaiah, the word of the teacher behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it. By the way, this is where convictions come from. Convictions come from the pastor teacher telling me, this is the way, walk you in it, and then I receive by faith what the pastor teaches me. When I mix faith with what I've heard, and it becomes life in my soul, and it benefits me, and I've been taught by my pastor, this is the way, walk you in it, these become my convictions. There are no convictions apart from the pastor teacher. Why? Because nobody's flesh is going to learn convictions. I need to humble myself before God. How do I humble myself? I submit myself in Hebrews 13 to the elder. Why? Because he watches for my soul. And he teaches me the way that I walk in. This is why I follow his faith. This is where I learn my convictions. The natural man has never learned convictions. And the natural man has learned quite the opposite. The natural man has learned how to walk after the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and the way that the world does things. And the natural man can read his Bible all he likes, but apart from the Spirit of God, it's not going to do anything for him. See, this is why it's so important to stay hidden in your calling. Because you won't even have convictions apart from your calling. That friend of mine, he's not a godly man anymore. He's not a godly man. His life is a life that you would not want for a Christian to have. He was a pastor. Beware. As ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, through natural thinking, natural ideas, the natural world's way of it. That's the world's philosophies and the world's ideas. The natural things do not belong to God. To be a friend of the world is to be at enmity with God. I don't need the mind of the world. I need the mind of Christ. After the traditions of men. You see, this is why people like to mix a little bit of religion as they step out of their calling to appease their conscience, because all they're saying is, I'm walking by the traditions of men, and this is how religion teaches us to do it. Well, you know what? The Pharisees did not know that Jesus was the Savior. But they did know the traditions of men, and they even knew the Word of God, the Logos, apart from the Spirit. They knew it extremely well. But they didn't know the Messiah when they saw Him. They didn't believe Him. And they even admitted, none of the Pharisees believe in this man. When Jesus was on trial, and Nicodemus tried to defend Him, do you believe in Him also? None of the Pharisees believe in Him. Yeah, that's right. They were honest when they said that. They lived in unbelief. They lived apart from faith, even though they knew the Logos. 1 Timothy chapter 4. You see, this is a place where people get in trouble. And I want you to read this in your Bible. And young people, I want you to read this in particular. You develop your relationship to God, and you develop an intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit, and you develop an intimate relationship with the Word of God, and the fact that you are young does not mean a hill of beans. Older people, I want you to listen to this too, especially if you have children. Your children may be young, but they have the same Holy Spirit that Billy Graham or Paul the Apostle had, if they're born again. Let no man despise thy youth. Let no man despise your youth. But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. A young person's life is an example to all the other believers. As the young person responds to God, their lives become an example. And how do they do it? In word. Letting the word of God be rich in their heart, in their conversation. That their conversation be seasoned with salt so that it edifies the hearer. In charity, in the love of God. Because God's love is shed abroad in their heart. In the Spirit of God. Because they are Spirit-filled, responding in faith to the Holy Spirit's initiations and leading. In faith. Because they have heard the Word of God, they've responded to the love of God, and now the life of God is energized in their soul to respond to God in positive volition. In purity. No touch love. By the way, no touch love. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. I would that a man not touch a woman. Doesn't put a qualifier on it, despite what the NIV wants to mess with. Doesn't put a qualifier on it. I would that a man not touch a woman. Purity. Purity is a testimony to the lost. Purity is a testimony to believers of the faithfulness of God. Purity. Purity. I hear of some churches in the area, they teach their young people it's okay to neck, but you just can't have sex. You know what? It's not okay to neck. Paul didn't make that provision. The Bible did not make that provision. The Holy Spirit does not give that provision. You don't take a running start to the line and say, I'm going to stand at the line. That's how they described it, the line. You don't cross the line. You just run up to it and stop on a dime. No, you don't, you suckers. Those people who said that to young people, they don't know the first thing about purity. The Word of God says, no touch love. You don't neck. Why? You think it's going to stop there? You think you can control that? Your own biology, you think you can handle that? I don't think so. You're deceived if you do. And you're working contrary to God's Word. Ephesians 3:11, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have the boldness and access and confidence by the faith of Him. We have access to God by faith. Don't hinder people from faith. They have access to God by faith. Don't hinder yourself from faith. Don't bring in natural reasoning. Simply trust God. Don't hinder yourself from access to God by faith. This is where your life comes from. Your life is a life of faith. Your life is a life of responding to the Spirit of God as He initiates through the Word of God to your heart, or as He initiates that call that He has on your life to you. This is where it comes from. This is where your life comes from. This is what Jesus meant when He said, man shall not live by bread alone. Man shall not live by natural reasoning, natural thinking, natural provisions, but by every word, rhema, not logos, specific divine illumination from the Holy Spirit to the person's life through the Word of God as the Holy Spirit leads them through the details of their life for their life. This is how we are supposed to live according to the Savior. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. You see, the tribulations are going to come. You don't faint in them because you trust God. You trust His heart toward you. You trust His love for you. You trust who He is toward you, and you don't faint. In Mark chapter 5 and verse 35, while He yet spake, there came, listen to this, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" Somebody came to God with a need. Somebody came to God for a promise. Somebody came to God because their heart was broken. And that person came and said, "Don't trouble him any farther. It's done. It's over. It's finished. There's no hope now. Don't trouble him any further." You know, God is the God of the impossible. Verse 36, "As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe." It doesn't matter that it looks like it's over. It doesn't matter that it looks like it's no hope. It doesn't matter that it looks like there's no possible way that this can possibly take place for your benefit. Only believe. Only believe. That was the only criteria that God put on working for them. Only believe. Only believe. It doesn't matter what kind of a mistake you make. Only believe. It doesn't matter how badly you fall on your face, only believe. It doesn't matter what people do to you, only believe. It doesn't matter what happens in your life, only believe. It doesn't matter how bad it looks, only believe. It doesn't matter what kind of condition your family is in, only believe. It doesn't matter if it looks like it's over, only believe. You see, God is the God of the impossible. God works on His own timetable. In Psalms 31:15, "My times are in God's hands." My times are in God's hands. Doesn't matter if it's impossible. Only believe. In Habakkuk 2:4, "The vision is yet for an appointed time. And though it tarry," why? Because it does wait. It takes some time. Wait for it. Because when it comes, it will not tarry. It will not take long. When God finally answers your prayer, when God finally answers the promise, when God finally answers the desire of your heart toward Him, that which you have put your faith in God's character, it will come. It will not tarry. It will come. Only believe. Time does not nullify the Word of God. Time does not nullify the promises of God, nor does the trial. Only believe. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." If you can believe, then all things are possible to him that believes. Why? Because he believes in the character of the one who says nothing is impossible. What is impossible to the God who created the universe, who breathed life into you and holds your molecules together? What is impossible to the one who named the stars? We can't count them. He knows them by name. What is impossible about your life to the one who knows the number of hairs on your head? What is impossible to him? He formed you with his hands. Only believe. Whatever circumstance you find yourself in, only believe. That's it. It doesn't say be perfect. It says believe. It doesn't say make no mistakes. It says believe. It doesn't say make sure you get it right, that you're fearless and bold every time. No, it says believe. Just believe. It doesn't say stop being a human being. It says believe. Only believe. You see, the problem that we get into is we try to rely on our own selves, our own natural understanding. But God's ways are higher than my ways. God's thoughts are above, higher than my thoughts. As high as the heaven is from the earth, God's ways above my ways, and God's thoughts are above my thoughts. I just believe. You got a child that's giving you a hard time? Believe. You got a circumstance on your job that's giving you a hard time? Believe. You got something going on at school that's giving you a hard time? Believe. You got problems in your relationship and it's giving you a hard time? Believe. Whatever it is, only believe. Trust the Savior. Why? Because He loves you. He simply loves you. It's that simple. He loves you. Do you love your children? Well, He loves you. You see, the arm of the flesh in Jeremiah 17 results in nothing more than a curse. If I try to work my natural understanding and the strength of my intellect and the strength of my ability and the strength of my reason, I live in the curse. But if I respond to God, who leads me in all things, then I responded to life. I responded to the One who breathed life into my heart, into my life, into my soul, into my body. I responded to the One who loves me with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness He draws me. See, this is why I can trust Him. This is why my faith can be alive. Because faith works by love. And so I have a living faith from the Word of God that I've received, from the love that's been imparted from me. The faith of God, the belief of God, becomes a conviction in my heart, where it's a conviction of realities unseen. And it's an assurance of the things hoped for. Because my faith is living. Because it's God's faith in a man. So I only believe. Whatever it is, it's in my life, I only believe. Never tell yourself you cannot trust God. If you're a parent, never tell your children that they cannot trust God. Why? Because if I trust God as one of those children who only believes, that's the only way I can approach Him. The kingdom of God is made of people who only believe. By the way, the kingdom of God is a little bit different than born-again believers. The kingdom of God, kingdoms speak of governments. What am I saying? I'm saying that if God becomes governmental in my life, if the Word of God is the governing premise of my frame of reference, if the Holy Spirit leads and governs my life, it's because I only believe. It's not because I have great intellect and great wisdom. It's not because I have great natural ability. And it certainly is not because I have great sight. The just shall live by faith. The way that this becomes alive and governing in my heart is because I only believe. Never be afraid of faith. Sight is not as good as faith. Sight cannot see the invisible and cannot know the impossible. But faith sees the invisible and walks in the impossible. You see it over and over. I think Pastor Stevens was the perfect example of that. Sixth grade, he had to leave school. He had a sixth grade education. In the end of his life, ended up with two PhDs, honorary PhDs, with a sixth grade education. But this little guy from this nowhere town, who had to leave school because his brothers were both fighting World War II. His father died when he was 3 years old. His mother was taking care of a farm. They had no money. At 12 years old, he goes to work in a tannery after taking care of the farm in the morning. Starts a church when he gets saved, gets trained. Starts a church, has six people in it and a hole in the floor. in an outhouse. But he only believed. Ends up with a worldwide ministry, saves millions and millions and millions of souls, makes countless numbers of disciples, hundreds of churches all over the world, each of them preaching the finished work. Why? He only believed. He was not afraid of faith. You see, in today's constructs, we are not to have faith. In today's constructs, we are to have reason and understanding in the natural realm. We have to be able to do it on our own. We can't be irresponsible after all. You can't walk in faith. And if that $50,000 a year pay increase comes your way, you're insane not to take it, even though you have to leave your call. I know one Christian after another who does stuff like that. You know why? They don't have faith. But the just live by faith. Without it, it's impossible to please Him. It's better to walk in faith. Trust God for the impossible. Trust God for your children, for your call, for your life. Trust God for your spouse if you're young. Let Him add things to your lives. And simply believe Him. Simply believe Him. He's not a man. He can't lie. So believe Him. Why? The just live by faith. This is how they become just. They believed.